Luke
chapter 19, and I'll begin the reading at verse 28. Read through verse 44. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose you the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, to descend the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And may God once again bless the reading of his word. As we come to this passage of scripture, we are reminded that today traditionally is referred to as Palm Sunday. And that because the events that we read of here occurred apparently on the Lord's Day prior to the crucifixion, which would occur toward the end of the week. And by the next Lord's Day, our Lord would be risen from the dead. All would have been accomplished. Redemption's plan would have been finished. And the sacrifice would have been accepted. And all of these things that he had determined to do would be on their way to a complete, not sure the term that I'm looking for, but it would be completely fulfilled. And so we'll leave the thought at that. And so there's no scriptural call as far as this is concerned for us to set aside a particular day for this. Like a lot of other scriptures that we read about, this event and all that transpires, everything about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is integral to it all. So I'm not going to wait until December to read about the incarnation of Christ, nor am I going to wait to this time of the year to read about the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, those things are interspersed throughout all of the Word of God. And so it becomes us. However, inasmuch as we can reasonably ascertain a time in which the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ occurred, it's not out of order or out of place that we should make an observation of those days. And as I've said so many times before, it's kind of pitiful what the world tends to do with these things and their attempts at doing something for the Lord. But I'm not going to pass an opportunity to preach the gospel and to set these things in order as much as lieth within me to bring these things about. And so the fact is, the aim of this passage is not so much his entrance into Jerusalem as it was the spontaneous reaction of the crowd with him. There was something happened to that group. It wasn't that, and of course the Lord knew what was going on. He knew what was at hand. He knew, and the operations of the Spirit of God were such that things were brought to pass in a very unusual, if not exciting, way. And we read of it, and it thrills us, because I long to see those times when spontaneity would again invade the Lord's people, and there would be those cries of praise and worship unto him. We are so reserved and we're so afraid somebody might see us and they might think badly of us. But here was a crowd that didn't care what the religious crowd thought. They didn't care what the critics thought. And so we'll just kind of examine that as we go along. What we're shown here is worship in simplicity and truth. And we would avoid the attempts of men to add their own sense of grandeur to this. And rather that we would, they're trying to add something to the elegant simplicity of the scene. And when I say that in this way, I've heard the phrase many times. Someone look at the way somebody is dressed and says, their dress is simple, but it's elegant. And there's something about that thought of elegance, something about that thought here that reflected the divine presence in such a way as to make what might have been a most unusual scene that might have made something that, had it not been for who it was, what was involved, and what was at hand, it might have just been looked upon as some sort of a strange carrying on of an unruly mob. And as a matter of fact, that's what it appeared like to those who did not know who was being worshipped. And so we would note that Christ appeared in all humility, but his majesty shone through and was recognized by those who beheld him by eyes of faith. The true worship of God will never be hindered by circumstances. How often we are put off at doing something. I find myself, here I'll make this confession of one of my greater sins, and that is that I will feel the need to pray. And I will say to myself at that point, I need to find time after a while to pray. Guess what? It never comes. What that when that opportunity is to be given, that thought should be seized. It should be approached just then, whenever it is, whatever is happening. And so these things here, the things of this world conspire to hinder the true worship of God. There is nothing that grates in the ears of Satan and all of the wicked entourage that is attached to him than to hear the voices and of saints lifted up in praise unto God, and their hearts likewise directed and fully submitted unto him in every way of their lives. And so his majesty is not in any way dependent on the perceptions of men. We're able to see through the gloom. We're able to peer through the darkness. We're able to look through the tragedies and see something that this world cannot see, and that is the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the vision that God would have us to see concerning Him. So we would look, first of all, I want to look at the submission to the sovereignty of Christ that we see in this passage. I want to see us to see the submission to the majesty of Christ by His people. And I want us to see the compassion of Christ sort of as an afterthought to all of these things as He weeps over Jerusalem. And so it came to pass when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples. And so here, of course, is the narrative. And it is always a great delight to see creation respond to the directives of Christ our Lord. And this we witness at different times through the course of His earthly ministry, especially with the storms at sea, with His speaking to the winds and they're silenced, with Him bringing many things under control. And you say, what does the sovereignty of Christ have to do with what we see here? And what does creation have to do with it? And so there's several things that are brought to our attention here at this point. As I said, this is the same one that they had witnessed Him speak to the waves and see a calm unexplained come up immediately. This is one that they'd later see Him curse a fig tree and it would wither and die right there on the root within a matter of hours. And so His involvement with creation is not missed on us, and it's not missed on us here. Of course, it begins with quite simply this. He gives some strange instructions. Now, they've been walking. They've come quite a distance. They've come through Jericho. He has healed Bartimaeus. He's met Zacchaeus, and now he's on the way on into Jerusalem. He knows what's out in front of him. His face had been set. He wasn't going to go any place but straight to the cross at this point. His path would now lead directly in that way. And suddenly he stops, just comes to a certain point, and he stops near this village and tells some of his disciples, go into the village, and there you're going to find a donkey. You're going to find an ass colt and its mother. You'll find both. Now, Luke only records the colt, which would indicate that it was a young male donkey, but not little, not too weak that it couldn't bear the weight of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to find it, and when you find it, just loose it and bring it to me. And if anybody says anything, then you just tell them that the Lord needs it. And that would be the end of that story. And so we think, okay, the disciples, there's no question here. How many times Peter, who was told, let your net down for a draught. No, we've been fishing all night. But they had learned, just do what he tells you to. Do what he says. And so they submitted fully to the sovereignty of Christ. It might have seemed like a strange request, but here they said, go. And do you want us to get enough for all of us to ride on? No, this was going to be a special occasion. So go get that donkey. And there was something specific that was said about him. The two things we note, number one, when the owners say, what are you doing? They said, the Lord needs this donkey. And so they send him. He just never, no more questions. He just goes. And so, but it was also specifically said, you're going to find this colt. We're on never man set. Now, I think most of us have witnessed what happens when a beast of burden is at the first introduced to a weight on its back. There is no question of what takes place. And I am sure that all these kids have seen it, that pictures of a rodeo or something like that. And when that cowboy first gets on that unbroken horse, he's in for the ride of his life. because he's going to buck. He's going to try to do everything he possibly can. And so the scripture is specific here in telling us that this colt had never had a man on its back. But now he's brought, and they put clothes, their own clothes, on his back. They create a makeshift saddle and set the Lord Jesus Christ on him, and there's absolutely no resistance whatever. That little donkey demonstrated more in bowing to the sovereignty of God than the vast numbers of humanity have done down through the centuries, and continue to buck and to rebel at the presence of God. And so, what a beautiful picture we have here of that submission, the submission of creation. Now, this is the first of two mentions of something that has to do with creation. But to see this take place, submitted to its creator, no resistance whatsoever to the weight upon his back, and its testimony is noted against those who would chafe at the yoke that we are bidden to put on. Put my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me. Get in the yoke with me. Be identified with me. And this little animal did just exactly that. We know of some other instances in the scripture where the Lord dealt with animals. We'll remember Balaam's incident and others in which there was an outcry made. But in any event, there is the submission, if you will, to the sovereignty of Christ. Everybody there was going to be submitted. Even those that would oppose would take no move against him other than to speak out in the way that they did. But then we see submission to the majesty of Christ. And having seen what took place here in verse 36, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now, it's interesting, and if you have a harmony of the Gospels, it's really good to read in all four Gospels record this event. John tells us that there were palm branches. Others mention the cutting down of the branches. One of them mentions the fact that it was both, according to the prophecy that was given in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, that behold, he's coming, riding on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, and so that would be duly noted. And so the fact is, and of course there's where we get the thought, or man gets the thought of Palm Sunday, but in any event, we often, this term, when we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they went, they brought him to Jesus, put the garments on him, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King." In other accounts, Hosanna is mentioned. There was no question as to the fact that they suddenly, and I don't know that they didn't know it before, but suddenly they were moved upon and they erupted in praise. Now we could understand, we see this happen. Some dignitary or some star is to be presented on a forum. And as they come out and are introduced, they walk out onto the stage and the crowd begins to cheer and begins to rejoice that they're there. And there's cheers and there's clapping of hands and all of this type of thing. But there was no advance guard here. There was nothing that took place. It was rather that of a sudden they had a glimpse of something that just simply penetrated the whole of the scenario. A king would have been expected to ride on the finest of horses, or to be transported in a glorious carriage would have been somehow or another to be brought along, but not our king. Our king's riding on the back of a donkey. He is riding along, and we've often seen the scenes of the peasant people who are being transported in that manner. But suddenly they saw something. They saw majesty, and they saw it in spite of what was all about. Now, we hear this term majesty used in showing respect to those considered as royalty. Some of the synonyms: stateliness, dignity, magnificence, pomp, solemnity, grandeur, grandness, splendor, resplendent glory. Those are all terms that I think attempt to address the idea of majesty, and yet that which was seen by these people and that which is beheld by faith by the Lord's people in all generations and will forevermore is something that we will never be able to fully identify. When we see the great king in his beauty, we could say as well, in his majesty. Even now, we are afforded a glimpse. And here in the Word of God, we are shown that it can be seen without the outward display. It can be seen not in accordance with man's imagination, but it is that which transports us far beyond that situation and that circumstance. And so we compare these words to those used by Isaiah in chapter 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we understand that the glory of the Lord was such that he was struck and his train filled the temple. Every description that man is capable of is given in trying to describe the glory of Christ. But these people saw it here, saw it through one seated upon the back of a donkey as he is riding to his death. He is on his way to suffer and to die and to claim at last and fully. The kingdom was there. He was the king. They called him who he was. They saw him as king. They saw him with all of the regal splendor that we would think that would be identified with royalty. And the unusual thing here is that nothing like all of this would be apparent to the naked eye. In other words, had we been standing there apart from faith, we might have been filled with wonder, but it might have been quite simply, who are these people and what are they doing? What are they talking about? But they knew, and they were drawn out. They were moved upon. I see spontaneity here, because when they were come nigh, it just simply tells us there's been no planning. It hadn't been rehearsed. It just that the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And it was for all of his mighty works. There had been nobody come in ahead of time. Hey, send some people down the road there and tell them get everything ready. We're coming. Let's make sure that we've got some place for him to appear and a good smooth place for him to ride and that everything is in place and ready to go. None of that was there. Were it not for the crowd, he might have gone ignored. And I'm going to tell you what else. If it's not for us, he will be ignored today. He will continue to be ignored. And the fact is, but these people saw something that the world cannot see, and the world remains blinded unto this day. These were quite vocal in their praise. It was creating a disturbance. They upset things. The peaceful, tranquil atmosphere around that little village all of a sudden was hearing shouts. They were hearing cries. They were hearing men at the top of their voices, men, women, boys, and girls. I am satisfied that they were all. They were rejoicing and praising God for mighty works that they had witnessed. They're thinking back. This is the one. We see him now. We see him in this humbled situation. But we are reminded of the fact that on three occasions he raised people from the dead, at least, and that we have seen notable miracles done. And they knew of that. On two occasions, he fed a multitude with a meager amount of food. They had seen all of those things, but they were rejoicing in that. But they also saw who he was. And so they spread their clothes. And we understand that they cut down branches. Think about this. These people, and they, I'm satisfied. They were at best no more than middle class, but more than likely they were the poor. They were the ones that would have been looked upon with contempt by the Pharisees. But they took what they had and they laid it down for the master to ride over. Put their clothes, just laid them down in the road. And it might have been thought, well, I can't do that. It's all I have. It's the only coat I own. It's all that I've got. That doesn't matter. You see, the thing of it is, Jesus, when he calls us, he'll have it all. He will have it all. And we are delighted to surrender all. We sing the hymn, and I hope that we mean it. I surrender all to him I owe. And so they spread their clothes in the way. Other places we hear of dignity and they roll out a red carpet. Oh, how they treat royalty and how they treat fame and how they treat these things in the world today. Not here. No red carpet needed. But I'm going to tell you something. Those things that were thrown down in the road had more value than all of the gold this world can hold, because it was something that was produced in God's people by the grace of God, acknowledging him, fully submitted, rejoicing to glorify him and to praise his holy name. It would be said of others, I think sometime in this week, there'd be an incident in which a woman would anoint him and wash his feet with her hair, wipe his feet with her hair. And some would complain at that. And his answer would be quite simply, she hath done what she could. And she would be forever remembered because of that, wherever the gospel was to be preached. And so they were acknowledging him as the Messiah and their king. And oh my, the language of verse 38 is similar to that. Blessed be the King. And that we were reminded of the glorious words at the birth of Christ and the fact that it was blessed be the King and he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So here he was, seated upon the back of a donkey, and yet receiving all of the acclamations, more acclamation, more valued acclamation, more genuine application than anything this world could have produced. And it was there. And I might add this about that donkey. There's a good possibility that he was redeemed. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. Only people get redeemed. No, the idea of redemption is to purchase or to buy out of destruction, to buy out of condemnation. And if I'm not mistaken, we'll read in the Old Testament law that the firstling of an ass was to have its neck broken. It wasn't allowed to live unless the owner chose to offer a lamb in sacrifice for it. So the fact that that colt was there, and the scripture doesn't tell us, it might have been the firstborn colt of its mother there. We don't know that, but it's a thought. But the fact is, the redeemed of the Lord will submit to him, and they'll submit to every weight, and they will know that the grace of God provides in every way. That the scene was unseemly in the eyes of men is witnessed in the reaction of the Pharisees that were present. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And here's where we see the second reference to creation. They saw neither majesty nor dignity. And as a matter of fact, it had exactly the opposite effect. They were offended at what they saw. This is a bunch of riffraff. These are rabble-rousers. They're troublemakers. They're causing a problem. There's nothing respectful about this. And oh my, they just simply could not see. So he is saying to the Pharisees, are saying, why don't you make your people shut up? Why don't you make them act civilized? No, that was not to be. They saw no majesty. They saw no dignity. They saw none of these things. They just wanted them silenced. And it would have seemed to them to be total nonsense. His answer must have astounded them. Because he says to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I've often thought, do I want to be replaced by a rock? So what do you mean, replaced by a rock? God's people are given over to praise. We read portions of two Psalms this morning. All it talked about was praise. And the Lord's people are given to praise Him. And Jesus says here on this account, if they had not recognized me, if they had not seen who I was, if they had not been included in what I was about to do, if they had not been able to behold that majesty, that beauty, and all of those things, the stones would have cried out. They would have said, glory to the God in the highest. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. They would have done so. That wouldn't have happened. No, you wouldn't have thought that the storm would have gotten quiet. You wouldn't have thought a lot of things would have happened. But it did. And that's because of who He is. And so, His answer would have astounded them. I read to you again from that 148th Psalm. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of all the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Just a portion of Psalm 148. And then just a sad note to be added, because even, and I'm not so sure that this is immediately connected, but I kind of get the thought that it may have been a continuation here, that when He became near, here was this scene that had reacted to His glory, had seen His glory. And now He is there and He looks over the city. And when He saw it, He just wept. He just wept. He looked over a city that it was said of them, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. It had been prophesied that they would reject Him. The prophecy bore out. They did reject Him in every way. Now, here it is. And He looks. And we witness something about the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches us much. The compassion of which He was capable. And as He looked out over that city, that He knew one day, He knew down in the future and in 70 AD, much of what He talked about here took place. He bore witness to the fact that they had missed the day of their visitation. They had not heard the message. They would not hear it. And they even now lay in darkness. We consider the impact on Him. And that He was moved to tears at what He knew of their demise and of the end of all who deny Him. And I throw this challenge out to us this morning. How long? We sing of Americans, the old, beautiful, for spacious skies, and all of those things. We pray, God bless America. But have we indeed looked out across this vast land? Have we just looked over our communities? Have we just looked here and seen what has taken place? And have we been moved with the compassion that He has? And I think it is fitting that there is that rejoicing that we may have as we behold Him who He is, but recognize the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that here is the King of glory, who is high to be and who is high and lifted up, stood here or sat here on a hill overlooking Jerusalem and wept because of their undone condition. May the Lord grant to us such compassion, and may we be moved to desperate and caring prayer. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.